Let's pray. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name that we can look into your word today. I pray for your anointing, Lord God. I pray the Holy Spirit would fall on me and fill my mouth, and that your people would have ears to hear and hearts that understand, and you would open the scripture to us, Father. It is good news of great joy, Lord, because it's true. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you love us. And Lord, so may we bring faith to our Bible study today and realize how much we have to be thankful for. Thank you, God. Open our eyes now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, first of all, before I start reading, let me be the Grinch who stole Christmas. Okay, you ever hear it? Or what, Ebenezer Scrooge or whatever. The truth is, we do not know when Jesus was born, all right? The early church did not celebrate Christmas. When we get into the book of Revelation, I hope to cover a little bit of church history, because the seven churches in Revelation correspond to the churches in history, as well as seven cities in Asia and the complete church. It also represents an overview of church history. And we'll get to that. You know, Ephesus being the first century church, and Smyrna representing the two centuries in which the church was afflicted, and so forth, and moving on into Roman Catholicism with Pergamum and Thyatira, and moving into Protestant Reformation with Sardis. And you can sit with your parents. It's okay. Okay. All right. Okay. And then into Philadelphia, which is a historic revival, by the way, in the 1700s, and into Laodicea, which is the modern church also. They all exist on the earth today in some form. We'll talk about this. And Laodicea is, they say they're rich, they have tall buildings, but they're poor. They're not right with God. They're lukewarm. And he said, you know, so we'll cover that. That's something to look forward to, the teaching on the seven churches. But the reason I mention it is so that you would know that in the first two centuries, to be a Christian, you were persecuted by various Roman emperors. There were like 10 different Roman emperors. And 6 million, I think is the number, Christians were put to death. They hid in the catacombs below the ground in Rome, and the church flourished. The gospel was spreading all over the world because a persecuted church, just like in China today, you persecute the church, the gospel spreads. People are willing to die for their faith because those are the true Christians, the ones that say, I will follow Jesus no matter what. And so actually, historically, when the church is persecuted, it grows. It doesn't get smaller. Amazing. But in the year 312, I believe, Constantine became the emperor of Rome, and very briefly, and you can look into this yourself and do your own research on Google, but Constantine decided to legalize Christianity. It is debated, but some say his mother was a Christian. And supposedly Constantine saw a sign which said, of the cross, and heard a voice say, in this sign, conquer. So in order to raise an army and increase the size of his army, Constantine legalized Christianity. And that was good, but it was not so good because he began to mix in the traditions of Rome. And so this is the beginning of Roman Catholicism. And we talked about this in our Thursday night party. We'll repeat it again. They began to name the various gods of Rome by the names of the saints. You know, Saint Peter, Saint John, you know, Saint Andrew. And that was just one example. Other traditions came in. And one of the traditions that came in, and I'll cover that when we cover the seven churches. I'll show you when they started to actually say the Pope is infallible, which he's not. The Pope is not. The Pope is a sinner, like me. Okay? I respect the position, but no. And where they started to say you can go to Mary, pray to Mary, that those things happened historically during the Dark Ages, from the 3rd century all the way till the Reformation under Luther in 1500. So it's during this period that Christmas becomes a tradition, somewhere in the 4th century, where they take the Roman holiday, Saturnalia. Saturnalia was where they would worship the sun. And the sun would still come out on the shortest day of the year, the winter solstice. We know that that's December 21st now, we know that. But they thought it was on December 25th. That was the shortest day of the year. Hey, the sun still came out. And they would give gifts to each other and get drunk. Saturnalia. And this, you know, do your own research. You don't have to agree with me. This became the celebration of Christmas Mass, Christ Mass, and the Roman Catholicism Mass. This is what it became. In each of the various traditions of the Christmas tree, the tree has nothing to do with Christ's birth, and so forth. Now, listen, I'm okay with celebrating Christmas. I have a tree in my house I like. It's pretty. Nice little white lights. It's cheerful. And I look forward to giving gifts. It's okay. And maybe some eggnog, you know, I don't know. Just Christmas is okay. Because we're celebrating the joy of God sending Jesus Christ. So enjoy your Christmas. Just know the truth about it. We don't know when Jesus was born. When we get to Luke, we'll read next week. Shepherds were out watching their flocks, blah, 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 by night. It says in the King James, they were living out among the flocks. The shepherds would not live in their field in December in Israel. They're just, I've been in there in winter. It can snow in Israel. I've been to Israel twice. The second time we went cold time. And it can be very cold. And I've been to the shepherd's field. It overlooks Bethlehem. They put a little lamb around your neck and they take your picture. I've been there. And the shepherds would not be. So we don't know what day and month Jesus was born, but we will celebrate Christmas anyway, and enjoy it, okay? I wanted to tell you all that. What's important, though, what's really important is not all those traditions. What's important is the story that, wow, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. That's what we celebrate, the truth of the Bible. I said on Thursday night, and I'm repeating myself, you have to believe in something. You can either believe in that there is no God, in which case you probably believe in evolution, LGBTQ, that the world will be dead from global warming in 7 years. Those things are the thinking of the world. Now, there may be some truth to global warming, I don't know, but the fear that the world has of it is ridiculous. It is ridiculous. It is born out of dark thinking. So you either believe there's no God, which is a terrible position. I don't have enough faith to believe that we got here by accident. I don't believe that. Or you must admit that there is a God who created everything. Okay, I see those trees. I'm looking at the trees. There is a God. And then you must make a decision. Who is he? Is he the God that, you know, that you just kind of think he is, imagine him to be? Is he Allah? I don't think so. The evidence is not there. Well, who is he then? Is he Buddha? Buddha did not claim to be a god. The Bible is the best explanation. My son struggles with evolution, but he says, Dad, if there is a God, he's got to be Jesus. You're right, son. And the Bible has evidence that demands a verdict, to quote Josh McDowell. The Bible is based on history and archaeology. Boy, the stuff they're digging up since Israel has been back in the land, like the National Geographic article with Chuck, they're digging below Jerusalem. They're finding everything. All the places mentioned in Scripture, it's there. It's not make-believe. We're talking about Israel. Does your Bible mention Israel? Is there a land of Israel over there? The Bible is a historical, archaeologically provable faith. It's not once upon a time in a land far, far away. No, it's not a myth. It's historical. And the Bible has an element called prophecy. And we'll see that if I ever read this text. We will see that. Prophecy is predicting, you see? In Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, God said to the woman and to the seed, he said, he said to the serpent, I will put enmity, that word means hatred, between your seed and the woman's seed. And Satan, you will bite his heel, but he will crush your head. The Bible promises in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the snake. Now, it's very unusual for a woman to have a seed. That's what a man has biologically. But that expression is used referring to a male child who would come and defeat Satan. And the whole Bible is a series of prophecies, more than 200 of them, pointing to the first coming of Christ. Abraham was told to look at the stars. And he says, God said, so shall your offspring be, so shall your seed be. And the seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. And all of us who believe in Jesus Christ are those countless stars. And the prophecies go on and on in Scripture. In Micah 5:2, it was said, out of you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, Ephrathah is the surrounding county, out of you, Bethlehem, though you are a little town, will come a ruler whose origin is from eternity. Someone's going to be born in you, Bethlehem, that has always existed. Someone from eternity is going to be born in Bethlehem. How could Micah say that 700 years in advance? That's called prophecy. Micah 5:2. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 7, verse 14, said, the virgin shall be with child, and she shall give birth to a son, and we will name him Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 9:16, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. What a prophecy. The Bible is a book of prophecy, pointing to the coming Christ, and so many others that were fulfilled. You know, Zechariah 9:9, he would ride in on a donkey. How could Zechariah know that hundreds of years in advance? Psalm 22, they have pierced my hands and feet. How could David write that before Roman crucifixion existed? Psalm 69, they would cast lots for my clothing. How could that be written in advance? Again, Psalm 22, they give me vinegar for my thirst. All of these prophecies fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And God, even in Isaiah, challenges the people who have idols. He says, hey, can your block of wood, you have this block of wood that you've made an idol, can it tell the future? Go ahead, block of wood, say something. That idol, that statue can't do anything. That's a block of wood. You've carved it. You made it look nice. It's an idol. God even challenges the idol. But God tells the beginning from the end. God is a God of prophecy. And the spirit of prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, your faith is built upon solid evidence. Creationism. Creation is good science, by the way. In history and archaeology. Manuscript authority, prophecy, the Bible checks out. Well, let's read it. Matthew chapter 1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez. Wow. You know, actually, the more you study the Bible, the more you will love genealogies. You will not find them boring. Because you go, yeah, I recognize. I remember that Bible story. And here, Matthew begins with Abraham. When we get to Luke does the genealogy beginning with Adam. What you need to know, what's interesting for you to know, is you can put it in the margins of your Bible. Matthew records the royal line of Jesus, in other words, his descent from Joseph, why he is rightfully entitled to be the king, the royal line. He comes all the way from King David, and he shows you why he deserves to be king. And that is why in verse 7 of your genealogy, David's son is Solomon. Okay. When you get to Luke's gospel, Luke has, after King David, Nathan. David had a son named Nathan, not the prophet. And it follows the bloodline, so it's Mary's line. So in Matthew, you've got the royal line of Joseph. In Luke, you have the Mary's line, the line of Mary. So the stepfather and the mother. Okay. And it's interesting who's in the line of royalty. Verse 5 mentions Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. You remember Rahab? She was a prostitute who hid the spies. And Boaz, the mother of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. And then later, Bathsheba is mentioned in verse 6. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Remember Bathsheba? So some women. And then what's interesting to me is in the bloodline of Christ are all these sinners. Of course, because all have sinned. And yet Christ is sinless, but he's descended from Mary. So, and then in verse 17, there were 14 generations in all, from David to Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile, and 14 from the exile. These 14 were probably put down there to memorize. Some say it might be an abridged list, but it's there for memorization. You all still with me? So it's kind of an academic Christmas message. Okay, verse 18. Now you can start playing the songs, okay? This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph was a righteous man. He was engaged to Mary. In those days, the parents would matchmake. You are marrying you, and you so forth. They would just do this. And Mary was a young girl. She probably was around 16, maybe 15. Young virgin, beautiful girl. I'm adding that part. I'm assuming so. And Joseph, we get the impression he was a little older. He dies. He's not mentioned once Jesus has grown up. He's not there. So it's possible that somewhere before Jesus got to be 30, Joseph had passed away. In any case, Mary becomes pregnant. Now, we're going to see in Luke, we know how that happened. The angel Gabriel appeared. It's a virgin birth. She had no relationship with anybody. She's a virgin, pregnant by the Holy Spirit. There's no compromise on that. The Word of God is clear. That's the virgin birth. But Joseph didn't know this, and he was going to divorce her quietly. Now, the law would have required that she be stoned to death. What a permissive woman. You know, he could have exposed. He could have been angry. He could have told 50 people and said, "I want this woman stoned to death. She's pregnant. I haven't been with her. Somebody else, you know." No. He was a godly man. No doubt she was a godly girl, woman. And so he was going to put her away quietly, not to shame her. But when he was going to do that, the angel of the Lord appeared. And the angel here is Gabriel. And throughout there's many appearances of Gabriel during this time. And we're going to see that Joseph has a great many dreams. The angel appeared to Joseph in the dream. And he spoke to him and said, "Don't be afraid to take her home as your wife. What is inside in her is from the Holy Spirit. And you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. The name Jesus. Jesus means God saves. In the Old Testament, Moses was at the burning bush. Remember? Burning bush, Moses. And God says, go to Egypt and let my people get out of Egypt. Let my people be free to worship me. And Moses says, well, when I go, they're going to ask what your name is. Whom shall I say your name is? And God says, tell them, I am who I am. The self-existent one. I am the who I am. And I am also the becoming one. I can become whatever you need. That's confusing. But so the name is that is given there is Yahweh. I am Yahweh. The word was considered so holy by the Jewish scribes. Remember the Old Testament, they would scribe, would copy the scroll, and then so the scroll wouldn't wear out, they'd copy another scroll, and that's how we got the Old Testament handed down to us. It's by scribes that kept accurate accounts. Okay, we have Greek manuscripts, but the Old Testament was handed down by scribes, and they would come, and when they would say get to Yahweh, they would just say the name. They didn't even want to pronounce it. They didn't even say Yahweh, the name. And the English of Yahweh is Jehovah. It just means I am. And in the Bible, it's throughout the Bible, I am your provider, Jehovah Jireh. I am your peace, Jehovah Shalom. I am your righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. I am your healer, Jehovah Rapha. And on and on. And I am your salvation, Jehovah Shua, which is in the Old Testament, Joshua. Joshua, Jehovah Shua. I am your salvation, Joshua. That's the Hebrew. The Greek equivalent of that very same name is Jesus. He shall be named Jesus. And in the book of John, if you've never done the study on the seven I ams of John, I remember our pastor had us memorize them. My first pastor, we had a little living room Bible study. We had to memorize. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. And before Abraham was born, I am. And that's only six of them. I owe you one later. But Jesus is the great I am. Remember how he offended the Pharisees when he said, before Abraham was born, I am. Are you claiming to be the I am? You're claiming to be the God of the burning bush? You're claiming to be God? Yes. His name is Jesus, Jehovah Shua, Jesus. God saves. I am your salvation. And then it also fulfills his other name of the virgin birth, Emmanuel, God with us. He is God with us. Hallelujah. God visited us. I like John's account. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, that's the Trinity. The Word's with God, and the Word is God. And he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. There's nothing that has been made except through him. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And it goes down in verse 14, and it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt for a while among us. Emmanuel, God with us. And of course, he died on the cross, didn't he? And he rose from the dead. That's what they celebrate. The early church celebrated that more than anything else. The resurrection is the central message. The birth is joyful, but it's the resurrection. It's what he did. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. His name is Jesus. He is Emmanuel. He's the Word made flesh. In the book of Acts, Paul was standing before Agrippa and he said, why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Let me ask you another question. Why should we consider it incredible that God visited us? You think that this was all created by a God who wants to hide and far away? He revealed himself to us. He is Emmanuel. He's God with us. His name is Jesus. And he's among us now. He'll never leave you or forsake you. My wife was on the couch this week in pain. We were sitting, TV was on or something. But she said, Roger, do you have a word for me? And I've already, you know, she hears my Bible studies every day, but I said, yeah, I have a word for you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He's right here, right now. Jesus is right here. So Joseph had no relationship with his wife until after Jesus was born. After Jesus was born, she didn't remain a perpetual virgin. That's what Catholicism would teach you that. She had other children. It's very clear that there were other children, brothers and sisters in Jesus' family. But he was the firstborn by the virgin birth. Chapter 2, let's jump in. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. People's chief priests and all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." And then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." And after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, notice that house, they saw the child and his mother Mary and bowed down and worshiped him. Notice they did not worship Mary. They worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented them with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Okay, wise men. Sometimes called magi, they're really not necessarily listed as kings. We three kings, no, it's not mentioned that they're kings. They're wise men. Who they were is not certain. Remember Daniel had been in the Medo-Persian Empire, and he had probably shared the word with the Medo-Persians. You know, we know he did, and King Darius and King Cyrus. And so there was probably faith among the Eastern people that it could have been sent there by Daniel or others. But there were people of faith that were not Jews, that were alert to Scripture. They were probably like star watchers, you know. And they also had reason to believe, apparently, that God would indicate where Jesus was by a star. And I'm not going to run you through the Scriptures right now, except that there are some Scriptures that suggest the star over Bethlehem. One of them is found in Isaiah 60. You can write it down there where it says that they come bringing gifts of gold and incense on camels, and the star shines over them. It's kind of obscure, but it's in there. Also, Balaam in the Old Testament talked about the star, a star that will come out of Israel, and then a ruler. So there's references to the star in two or three places in Scripture. And these wise men were perceptive that the star was an indication of the coming of the Messiah. And it doesn't say there were three of them, by the way. It just says they gave three gifts, gold, incense, and myrrh. More likely, the Magi would have traveled in a caravan of dozens, if not 100 or so. It was safer to travel in a large caravan. So when you see the traditional Christmas scene, it's a little bit inaccurate. Because actually, it says they arrived at the house. So Jesus was probably about a year old at this point. He was probably already an older child. And but as they come first to Bethlehem, as they arrive following the star, Herod says, we're looking for the king of the Jews. Where is he? And Herod is Jealous guy. I want to be king by myself. And so Herod acts like he wants to worship him. And he calls these astrologers aside, and his, or excuse me, the teachers and scribes. Where will the Christ be born? And they say in Bethlehem. They quote Micah 5:2. And so Herod says, hey, when you go down to Bethlehem and you find him, come back and report to me. And they say, oh, sure, we'll do that. So they follow the star to Bethlehem, and there at the house they find Jesus. And they give him the gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. Interesting gifts for a child, wouldn't you say? Gold speaks of him being the king, the royalty, king of kings. Incense speaks of his being the high priest. Prayer, incense. Myrrh is an embalming spice that speaks of his death, his mission on earth to die and to be buried and to rise. These gifts would have been used, by the way, to help them have provision. Because when we get to Luke's gospel, we will see that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, they went to offer a sacrifice for Mary's uncleanness. Am I giving you too much information? Are you all still with me? Let's take. It is kind of a lot. Well, over. But after a birth of a baby, according to Leviticus, if it was a boy, you would count off 30 days and you were unclean. And at the end of those 30 days, you would offer a sacrifice. If it was a girl, you were unclean for 2 months. Do not ask me why. I don't know. But instead, it was 2 months. And so after 30 days, they went to offer the sacrifice for Mary's cleansing, And it was they offered two doves because they were poor. Had they more money, they would have offered a lamb. But people that couldn't afford a lamb would offer the doves. So we know that they were poor, Joseph and Mary. And these gifts, which were symbolic, were also practical. These gifts would have helped have provision for them as they would travel to Egypt and back to Nazareth. They were in Bethlehem for a while. That's where Luke tells us. But we know from this gospel that they had to flee to Egypt to escape Herod's wickedness. And then after they're in Egypt, I'm going to read it to you in just a minute, they go back to Nazareth. So the Magi, may I just repeat, what a smart thing that these guys were seeking the Messiah. Wise, you know, you've heard the sermon, wise men still seek him and worship him. Why do I want to find God? I want, Jesus, you are God. I want to worship you. That's what we should do. We come to Jesus, we worship him. We are to worship in spirit and in truth. Verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. See, he's telling you he's having a lot of dreams. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up and he took the child and his mother during the night, and he left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. That is in Hosea. This scripture is in Hosea 11:1. Out of Egypt I called my son. Amazing. And when Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. Notice, a year or two had already gone by, just like I said. In accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. And then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Wicked Herod and all the Herods, Herod is just a title. There are many Herods, and they were rulers, and they were just wicked. And you know, one of them had John the Baptist's head cut off and so forth. These are different Herods. Herod, in his wickedness, said, I'll kill all the babies for the last 2 years, and then I'll make sure that that baby that was born doesn't become king. So he kills the babies in Bethlehem. It probably was maybe 20 or 30 children. It was not a big city. Bethlehem would have been small. Little town. But still, it's a very cruel thing to have done. And he quotes the scripture of Rachel weeping for her children. It's from Jeremiah 31, 15. It has a double meaning, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible has the right to do this. You remember Rachel, the wife of Jacob? Remember she had pain in childbirth? She had given birth already to Joseph, and then her second child was Benjamin. And while Rachel was giving birth to Benjamin, she was dying. She was dying from childbirth. And she named him Ben-Oni, which means son of my misfortune. But Jacob said, nope, Benjamin, son of my right hand. And Rachel died, and they mourned for her. So Rachel weeping for her children has kind of a reference to how she died in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin. But it has a second reference to Bethlehem, the children that would be killed by Herod in Bethlehem. Fascinating to me, because Rachel did die in Ramah. Verse 19, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream, another dream, to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up and he took the child and his mother and he went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus, now that's another Herod, when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea, that's the southern part of Israel. Remember, here's your map. Galilee is up here in the north, ladies and gentlemen. Look at the map. See it? There's Galilee. There's the Sea of Galilee. Up here is Nazareth. And down below the Sea of Galilee, the River Jordan goes down here. Now, this is just as Judah. This is the southern part. So Galilee and Judah. And Archelaus was reigning in Judea, and so he was told in a dream, don't go there. And he was afraid to go there. So having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and he lived in a town called Nazareth. And so was fulfilled what was said through the prophet, he will be called a Nazarene. Another prophecy fulfilled. Matthew emphasizes prophecy fulfilled. Virgin with child, and many, many other prophecies being fulfilled. There is really no scripture that says he will be called a Nazarene. So why is this fulfilling a prophecy? Because the word for branch in the Old Testament, Netzer, sounds like the word Nazarene, Nazareth. And it's Isaiah 11, 1, for example. He's the branch of Jesse. So that's why he's called a Nazarene. That's the best reference. There are three references in the Old Testament to him being called the branch. Interesting that he was raised in Nazareth in Galilee. If you don't, we're about done. I promise we're about done. But look over at chapter 4. Move your eyes over to chapter 4, verse 15. Here's a prophecy. When Jesus goes to Galilee, chapter 4, verse 15. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light, and on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light hath dawned. That's from Isaiah. That's said to have been one of Billy Graham's favorite Bible verses. Verse 16, a people living in darkness have seen a great light, those living in the land of a shadow of death. Galilee. So, wow, I love it. I love the Christmas story. I totally love it. Matthew, tells us that Joseph and Mary, were engaged. Mary became pregnant. We'll study it. We're saving the best for last. I like Luke's count even better. But it's all good. It's all God's word. Mary became pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Joseph was going to divorce her, but he did not because God said, don't do it. And so she gives birth to Jesus Christ. Jesus, God saves. Emmanuel, God with us. And the wise men seek to worship him. Herod wants to kill him. I heard that. That's a sermon right there. There are two reactions to Jesus. Either you want to worship him or you wish he wasn't around. Some people want to worship him. Others say, I don't want him to be God of my life. So they try and kill him. I don't believe in that. That's like Herod. because I want to be God of my own life. No. There is a God. There is a creator. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of King David. And he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is God become a man. There's no other name under heaven given to us through which we must be saved. And the message of Christmas, what does it mean, Roger? Well, I guess it means God loves us. What do you think? That he would come and die and hang on that cross for every horrible sin we've committed, shed his blood for us. The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. So if you've never given your life to Jesus, let this be the day. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me my sins. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Put your faith in him. Ask him to come into your heart and you'll never be the same. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Christmas message. Father, thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, we love the Christmas story because the Christmas story tells us that you love us. Lord, giving your Son tells us that you are a loving God, not willing that any would perish but that all would come to repentance. Lord, we live in a wicked period of time. But we thank you for the light that brings joy to our heart, the light of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that you're watching over us now. We are your children. You guard us. You take care of us. And you have the words of eternal life. So Father, thank you for Jesus. And we worship him. Like the wise men, we worship him, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, and God's people say, amen.